And I want to introduce to you the folks who are going to be talking today, who are going to share, you know, that passage from Revelation said by the word of their testimony, because here's the incredible thing about our God. In his wisdom and sovereignty, and I would say especially in his grace, he has decided to use us to be a catalyst for change in our world. Imagine that. God wants to use us to impact our world to the end that his kingdom would come on earth as it is in heaven. And when you spend time in God's word, focused, intensive time, man, God just does a lot in you. He challenges you. He confronts you. He encourages you. He teaches you. He directs you. And it's a great journey. And so today you're going to hear short testimonies from six of our folks who have taken Bible study. And so the first one I want to introduce you to is Eli Hegler. And Eli's going to come up and share with you a little bit today about what disciple has been like for him.
Well, good morning. George had asked us to kind of probably put some notes because I end up being a long-winded individual. So if you see me glancing back down. The first question he kind of asked us, I want to get to the second really first. It was, what did I learn about me? And that was priorities. Every one of us has priorities. We have things. You only have so many hours in a day. You only have so much time and every day. And so when I first started Disciple, I didn't really know why I'd done it. I just kind of did it. I was on the edge of my seat, and I kind of done it on a whim. And when I went to the class, it had helped me kind of reprioritize my life and find that God was able to use a certain amount of my day and amount of my week. It really wasn't a lot, but I was able to learn a lot through that. And instead of what would have been a priority for maybe watching American Pickers, I know how important that is, or Impractical Jokers, those are great shows. You know, I was able to learn a lot about myself and God, rather, and that was a good channeling of that energy. The next I had really learned about myself was more about the Bible and, like, kind of how it related to me. I grew up in the church, like, pretty much all my life, and in my 25 years, there was just a lot of stuff where I've already read it, I've already seen it, and I thought, well, I've got a pretty firm base. I feel like I know a lot about the Bible, and so you'll see certain chapters, and I want to make sure I say this the right way. You see certain chapters and you like those stories, but then you see other things, you're like, man, this is 34 weeks and I have to read that much, 30 minutes, that's a lot. It can be a lot, but at the same time, I was really glad I did, because I found in the Bible there was a lot of just, for me, my love language is like laughing and just being happy, and I was nervous about reading the Bible because there's so much of that it's overwhelming. There's a lot of stuff in there. But for me, I found myself laughing. There's a lot of just humor in the Bible that I didn't think it would be there. I wouldn't have gotten that if I would just kind of just seen the lessons myself, just reading it and like understanding each little thing. And I think what that says to me about a lot of other people is that if you read the Bible, there's a lot of stuff in there for you as well. So whether you're, you know, somebody digs off of hope and inspiration, or maybe just a practical application of stories, you're going to find it. It's all in there. It's all been written by, you know, several authors and inspired by God, and it'll find you. I mean, you're going to find something that really speaks to you. So then the next thing we have to ask is, what did I learn about God? And several times throughout this goes back to the priority thing. Because I had been reading about God and studying about God, more often when I would drive down the highway, I would see, you know, just like the changing of colors. Because it's a long journey. You know, you have about a year where you're reading the Bible. And so I would see, like, maybe the changing in leaves or what have you, or just the springtime. I remember one day it was really surreal. I seen, like, fog and just a green hill. But we'll all have those days where it's like, man, this is, like, photo-worthy. And it just took me back to God, because I was focusing on it every day and just reading about it. And I just was like, wow, I was just in a sense of awe and thankfulness and just gratitude for God. And it was just really intricate in that you felt like he was really orchestrating. It was really nice just to see what he had there. The next thing I really had seen about God was just how patient he was. This kind of does go back to the sense of humor for me. We all kind of make these same mistakes in our lives, and if we don't really focus on them, then it's going to happen again. Myself, I know that. And whenever we read about the Bible early on, we'd find these groups of people who, time after time, they just kept doing the same thing. And I'm like, where have I seen that in my life? And God's just there. He's like, hey, do you want to come back to me? And lo and behold, we throw ourselves at the altar. God, come save me. You know, Jesus, take the wheel. That's what we're saying here. You know, whenever the bad stuff comes in our life that we brought on ourselves, and he's patient. He just comes along beside us and grabs us underneath the armpit and lifts us back up on our feet. Says, come on, let's do this again. Let's do this again. We'll try again. The next thing I really learned about God I thought was really cool was I knew that he, you know, we read in the songs or, you know, the lyrics where it says, like, he's going to turn all good things or all bad things into good for our lives. And I really got to witness that throughout the Bible. You know, in a land of, like, free will, you know, you learn and you live through that. And you're like, well, how does God live through that? Well, there's all these decisions that people have made in the Bible in our own lives that we've done that have really just threw us off for the long run. But through that, God sits over top of it. And I hate to go here, but I like comics. If you know Captain America, if you know Batman, these guys always have backup plans. They're always, like, strategizing. They can see it. They're like, okay, this is going to happen over here when this happens. And that's how God sits. He sits, you know, he's not bound by the limits of humankind. You know, we live on a scale of 1 to 10. God, excuse me, allergies, is infinite. And so throughout that, he can just see, you know, if Elijah chooses to do this and God's will is over here, he can still figure out a way to get around that if I say, well, God, here I am again. Made that mistake. Please, you know, please pick this back up. And he'll be right there for you. He figures out a way to orchestrate that. And it was really cool just to see that throughout the Bible teaching, because there were several instances where the Israelites or David himself, a guy after God's own heart, had just made these mistakes. And they're great people, you know, just like each of us. We have the capacity to be great people, but we do things that, again, get in the way of God's will. And if you just come back to God and you're humble, God's going to come back with you, and he's going to make those plans come through. And then the last thing is what I learned about God and others, my relationship with God and others. I remember one night I was kind of having like a little bit of a dream, and I woke up and I was just thinking about God, and it all just kind of like made sense for anyone who's ever like struggled with like self-esteem or like just their self-image. It was just really nice. It was just nice to have some peace about that. We've all seen like those kids who come home with like a good test and they get to put it up on the fridge, or if you've ever been the kid who spent like, I don't know, a day just drawing that picture and just getting it exactly right, and you know, the shading, and as you're doing it, not everything's quite exactly right, but then finally you get done with it, and you're like, Mom, look at this. You know, look at this picture. I remember my brother used to do that all the time. He used to draw cars, and he would spend all his time doing it. And whenever he got done, it wasn't like, well, the wheel of the car wasn't big enough, or, man, that just wasn't right. Whenever you spend your time on something, and you build it, and you make it to your own specifications, it looks good. And that's the same way God looks at his creation. You know, whenever he looks at us, he sets it aside. He doesn't look at me and say, well, Eli, if your legs weren't, you know, a little taller, then it would have just been perfect. Or, you know, Chuck, if you had just been a little bit, you know, more muscular, then it would have been perfect. No, when God gets done with each of us, he wants to put us up on his refrigerator. He wants to put us up on his mantle. Like, we are his masterpiece. And I mean, I've heard that, but it was a really nice revelation to just know that we are his perfect works. I mean, even the mistakes that we make, again, he sits outside of that, and he's able to still make a good plan for us. And he's just very, very content with what he's built. He's never looks at it and just says, nope, don't like it, just need to change that. No, whenever he gets done with it, it's good work, and it looks really good, and he's very happy with it. So I think those were a lot of the good points that I learned about Disciple.
Awesome. Thanks a lot, Eli. By the way, inside your bulletin, there's a little sheet of paper in there with each one of these guys and gals' names on it, because you might find some little nuggets from what they say. Some good things in there is that we are God's masterpiece, Ephesians 2:10. What a great reminder for us. So good words. Thank you, Eli. Next one is Chris O'Neill. Chris completed Disciple 2 this year, and he did that with his wife. Come on, Chris. Everybody is watching you.
Okay, I have just a small confession before we start. I have been a year in waiting to get my pin, because if you look at my name tag, see how it hangs all crooked? That's the reason I'm doing Disciple 2. I'm just kidding. I'm kidding. Right? Well, last time I got up here and George was sitting here, excuse me, allergies, I was insanely nervous. I had this whole speech planned and shot from the hip and just, in my opinion, totally messed it up. I did. However, this year, I'm going to talk to you about a few things: transformation, family, and baptism. George did his lesson on sacraments, and one thing that really jumped out at me was baptism. And one thing throughout my disciple, or just one of the things throughout my disciple journey, has been just listening to God talk to me. You know, he's not going to come and just, hey, Chris, you need to pay attention. He's just, you know, things happen in your life. Situations happen to where you're like, man, nothing else could have happened except how God wanted it to happen. And if I just pay attention, open my eyes and listen, I'll see it. And George's lesson on baptism was one of those things. I'm going to take you back a little bit. For me being a kid, I was baptized around 1986. I was about 10 years old, maybe 11 years old at the time. And it was, for me, one of the greatest moments in my life because I understood God's love. I understood who Christ was and my purpose in the world. However, through my disciple process, I kind of had an understanding, an awakening. I'm 30. How old am I? 39? 29. I forget how old I am. I do. I'm not going to lie. I do. But it's been that long that I feel like I just came up out of the water and realized my purpose in life. And I've kind of struggled with that over the last year. And it kind of ties all in and going back to my original, you know, how George wanted us to find out what we've discovered about ourselves, God, and for me, that's where it stopped. Just how I relate to the world around me, how the world around me relates to me, and how all of that ties into my relationship with God. And disciple has been just the catalyst to start that for me. And I know I sound like an infomercial, but this is really the only way that I can explain it. excuse me. Last time I winged it, and I lost it. So this time I'm prepared. Let me see. But going back to my baptism, my family life wasn't the greatest thing in the world. My parents sent me to church so that my brother, sister, and I, so that way they could have some time to themselves. And it wasn't, for me, it was a different set of people. I had a horrible family life. And we can talk about it later over coffee if you'd like. I'll teach you the what not to do, which is played well with what I do now, because I'm here with my children. Gosh, I'm going to get lost in my words here. I've just got so much emotion running through me. But one of the biggest transformative moments and one of the biggest just awe-inspiring things that I can get from Disciple is community. You know, Chuck and Stacy, Bertha, Debbie, I mean, just all of these amazing, wonderful people that have been put in my life, a family. You know, growing up, I never really had a family. Family wasn't, you know, an integral part of daily life. My parents were knuckleheads. You know, we all had them, all have them, all know parents that are knuckleheads, which I'm using some pretty soft language. Yeah. But it wasn't until Michelle and I moved, by virtue of being in the Army and recruiting, up to Floyd's Knobs. And a lot of you have heard the story about how we found Faith Point, but we just kind of showed up here one Saturday or one Sunday. And we came in, music was happening, George started talking. I wore a long sleeve because I was freaked out about you guys seeing my tattoos. Usually that's a judgment line for most people. They're like, oh my God, what's this guy doing here? And it didn't happen that way. We were just accepted with open arms. And throughout our continued visits here, Michelle and I just was like, this is our home. This is where we need to be. This is our church family. And as a kid not having that and joining the Army, I thought somebody said dad. I'm looking around. that's what happens. But joining the Army, you get a different sense of family. It's a uniform. It's brothers and sisters in arms. And, you know, we have this saying in the Army, train as you fight, fight as you train. Disciple has been a new training regimen for me. Disciple has taken me through this amazing book. And has anybody read the Bible? I mean, just do you like John Grisham novels and, you know, violence and war? And when I was a kid, all I got was hellfire and brimstone, some guy, you know, shaking the Bible at you. And this is such an amazing journey. I almost said Germany. I don't know why. But going back to my baptism, it wasn't until Disciple 2 that I just had an awakening. It was, let me go back to Mark 1:8 here. There we go. John announced that someone is coming soon who is greater than I am. So much greater that I'm not even worthy to stoop down like a slave and untie straps on his sandals. I baptize you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. So when I was a kid, I had a water baptism. And for me, it didn't mean much because I didn't have a family or a community to really keep me in the church. And I walked away from the church for a long time because it was kind of a monetary system where it was like, just give $20 and you'll just be amazing and God will love you even more. It was just, it wasn't a spiritual nurturing environment. And Disciple 2, about halfway through, is when I realized that my spiritual baptism had happened. And it just, I don't know, it was just eye-opening and transformative. And taken back from George's lesson on baptism, Ephesians 4:5 says, there is one Lord, one faith, one baptism. I hate to disagree with the Bible, but in my case, there were two. But I'll end it on this. Baptism is our initiation to the Christian faith. And once we're adopted into God's family, we never get kicked out, ever. And throughout all of my walking away, through the not understanding, through the just moving, being in the army, God has never, ever, ever walked away from me. And even though I've walked away from him, much like the Israelites did, he was always there and always kind of pulled me back in. And that was all and only possible through my family, George, and you guys. So thank you.
Cool. Thanks, Chris. What's your nugget? God never walks away from us. It's a great nugget. Thanks, Chris. Kim Harmon. Kim, why don't you come on up? Kim is actually a member of another United Methodist Church over in Georgetown, and she has been so amazing sticking with our disciple journey, and so Kim has finished Disciple 4 now, so she's been through 4 years. So, Kim Harmon.
Thank you, George. Hi. Yes, I am Kim Harmon. Many of you know that 5 years ago, my husband, Jamie, died unexpectedly of a heart attack. 3 months after that, I lost my job. My faith, my family, my friends, my church families, they all sustained me during that dark time. However, it was with a grieving heart and a feeling of emptiness that I started Disciple 1 study 5 years ago. You see, I knew that I needed to deepen my faith in order to face the changes in my life. And after I completed Disciple 1, I wanted to take Disciple 2. And after 2, I wanted to take Disciple 3. And after 3, I wanted 4. Because the more I learned, the more I realized there was more to learn. Now, George asked us to reflect upon some specific questions in preparation for this talk. And one was, what did I learn about God? Well, far more than I can share with you in 5 minutes. But something that stays foremost in my mind is that God uses the most unlikely people to carry out his work. Prostitutes, poor widows, arrogant young men, old men, foreigners, everyday laborers, and even people like me and you. Another question was, what have I learned about myself? Well, I want to live, and I want to live fully with my eyes on the most important things. I don't want to be sidetracked or pulled down. We receive life as a gift. We must live it now, enjoy it, and thank God for it. About halfway through Disciple 4, we had an assignment to write a Thanksgiving psalm using Psalm 103 as our example. I want to share mine with you, not because I think I'm such a good writer, but because it was healing for me to put these words on paper. Let all that I am praise the Lord. When those I loved were unjustly treated, God carried us. I trust in his righteousness, for he will judge them, not I. Let all that I am praise the Lord. When death stole my loved ones, he gave me strength to endure the pain. Let all that I am praise the Lord. When my body was failing, his healing hand touched me. Let all that I am praise the Lord. God kept me safe in travels to far-off lands. He let me see his wondrous works so that I can give him praise. Let all that I am praise the Lord. God gave me life. I grew basking in the warmth of family, felt the love of a husband and the joy of a child. God has been good to me. Let all that I am praise the Lord. I want to thank Sue Crater, Ted Hagler, Greg Crater, and George Wassum for being my group leaders over these 4 years. Thank you for helping make this just an awesome experience. And I look forward to the next chapter. We can't go backward in life. We must go forward in faith.
Thanks. Thank you, Kim. Great nugget. Can't go backward. We go forward in faith. Thanks for sharing that word. Okay, next is Martha McLean. Martha's been a part of our church for quite some time now. And Martha has completed Disciple 4 as well. And so, Martha, we look forward to hearing what God has laid on your heart as well.
Thank you, George. Well, I have a ton of notes, and then I was like, I'm going to say this, I'm going to say that, and then the enemy was going, you can't say anything, just forget it. You need to call George and tell him you're just not going to do it. And I'm like, on second thought, no, I'm going to talk. I'm so glad that I have my identity in Christ now. I was raised in the church, in the Methodist Church in New Albany, and went all the way through my senior year. Well, I think my junior year, because I dropped out my senior year because of an incident with the youth pastor and his wife, and the church rejected him, and so I lost him, and I was like, I'm not gonna, what? I don't know, that doesn't make any sense to me. So I dropped out of church and headed off to college, and then didn't want to go to church at all. I went to 2 years in Dallas, Texas, theater major, and I just worked real hard, and I would go by the church, and I would like look at it, and I'd see the people going in there, and I'd be like, oh, I don't need that. But then my father died unexpectedly, and it was in 75 of a heart attack at home, like your husband died unexpectedly, like Greg Crater's brother died unexpectedly, and Debbie, like your daughter didn't die unexpectedly, but it still, when it happens, it just feels unexpected. So I had always stood next to my father in church. He was like, crown him. So I identified with my father. And then when my father died, I lost that identity that I had through my father because I was a daddy's girl. And then I must say, I called myself like Naomi called herself in the Bible, Mara. M-A-R-A. She named herself that, because that means bitter. And she had lost her husband and two sons, although Ruth did stay with her. But she named her own self bitter, and that's what I was for many years. So I went through just kind of plodding through life, I guess you could say. I was finally graduated from UK, go Cats, in theater arts after failing my nursing and going, oh my God, I'm going to kill somebody. I don't think this feels for me. However, I was a nurse's assistant for 6 years. I was a teacher's assistant for 6 years. I was a server on and off all over the place. I did theater all over the place with a company called Junkyard Players. I was a singing telegrammist. I was a masseuse. I've been a real estate agent, and I've been a house cleaner too, which is what I ended up doing now. I went back to being a house cleaner. So I lived in Lexington for most of my life. Well, then I met a man I fell in love with, and it turned out though that he was kind of mean, you know, because of, you know, that. And then there was some other things too that I really don't want to talk about right here, but it was a deep, deep betrayal. Betrayed. I felt very betrayed, and I had to put on this good front for my son, because I finally divorced him. Because if I hadn't have divorced him, I probably would have killed him, you know, choked him. So my son was without a father. So I'm without a father. My son's without a father. I'm just being abandoned left and right, but I'm just charging on. You know, I'm just going, I can handle this. I can handle this. And so then my son, it turns out, had ADHD. And so then I got battered by all the teachers. You know, my son was very intelligent. I taught him to read. He could read. He was a gift from God. By the age of 2, he could read. But he wasn't so good in the classrooms, and they were all like, your son is ADHD, you're a bad mom, you don't discipline him, and all that stuff. And so I had to kind of go through that. And then as he grew older, he did get into some drug problems. So God was working with me the whole time, because I didn't know it, you know, but he makes the crooked path complete. He does it in ways like this. And I decided, you know what, I've got to actually move. I've got to sell my house. I lost my job, my house, my dog, my friends down there, because I've got to save, you know, my son. And my mother had broken her leg. So my mom's like, this is like 10, 11 years ago, 12. And so mom was like, you know, you need to come up here because my leg is broken and you have to help me over the weekend. And I'm like, I'm moving up there anyway because I need to leave here. I need to leave here. I got to help my son. I'm moving. And we do this all big rigmarole. And guess what? Boom, I land in this church that he started in a little daycare. And there's like maybe 14 people there. And I was like, wow, I really like what this guy is saying, because I just thought that this was boring, you know? Yeah, and I remember when I said to George that one time at a Bible study, oops, you know, and he just looked at me like, George is stuck with me, just like, you know, God is stuck with me. Because, yeah, he's believed me. You know, he there was one time I walked out because I was like, I just don't get that. He stuck with me just like God has stuck with me. Like, I feel like one of those houses on HGTV that, you know, they've got to take everything apart. God takes everything apart. And then he builds you back up the right way. And so if it wasn't for George hanging in there with me and then having some private conversations with me as well, I wouldn't have my identity in Christ, and I would still be bitter. So I'm very, very thankful. And I'm glad that I am bonded and grafted into the new covenant by the blood of Christ. I know that I am a child of God, and nothing could be better because everything else could fall apart. And I'm still a child of God. And I just want to thank everybody that helped teach my, put up with me in the classes, because I can be kind of rebellious. Thank you all very much. I look forward to the next classes.
Awesome. Thanks, Martha. Great nugget. We find our identity in Christ. Any place else, and we're going to get messed up. Couple more real quick. I know you might be looking at your watch, but good stories, because this, our testimonies are what impact the world around us. I want to invite Florence Whitson to come down. I want to brag on this lady a little bit as she's coming. Come on, lady. Y'all, this is pretty incredible, because I don't think this will embarrass you, because we've actually talked about this a few times. Florence, how old are you? Now, how old are you?
I'm 86 years old.
Okay, get this. All right, y'all slackers. 86 years old in an in-depth Bible study for 4 years. And we're like, why do you do this? And she's like, well, I still got more to learn about God. Your turn.
Well, to start off with, I will tell you that I am one of 14 children. I was number 13, and we had a big family, and I was brought up going to church and Sunday school, but I never really learned a lot. But when I was a teenager, I didn't go to church at all, but all through that time, God kept his hand on me, and then I moved to Indiana, New Albany. And I was living with my sister, and I started going to Main Street Methodist Church. And in 1949, I went to the altar and gave my heart to God. And from there, I met Dale at church, and we started singing together. We went to a lot of different churches and sang. If God gave me a talent, it must have been singing. And I really learned a lot about the Bible while I was at the Main Street Church. But at preaching, I didn't learn about grace. It was all seemed like hellfire and damnation if you don't do this or whatever the other. And I always felt like I will never be good enough. I can't live good enough to be what God expects me to be. But then we had a pretty good life, but at one time it was a real disastrous thing in my life, and I was crying and talking to the saying, "Oh Lord, what am I going to do?" And he spoke to me and told me that things would be better and that everything was going to work out. And I hung on to that, and it came true. And then when I came to the Faith Point Church, I really learned things about grace and God and how he loved me. And you know, they say you have to walk in someone's shoes to really know how they live or learn about them. Well, that's just what Jesus did. He walked in our shoes, and he knows all the temptations and the things that we go through, and he has mercy and grace to forgive us. And all we have to ask him and be sure that we are sorry for what we do, and God will forgive us of our sins and mistakes. And when I was studying in the different Bible studies, I learned things that I had kind of skipped over. Like when you pray, you know, I always felt like you had to kind of talk. No, you didn't dare raise your voice to God. But when we studied the Psalms, David, he told God what he felt, and he would cry out to him and say, why don't you do something, or why have you forsaken me? And then in the next, maybe the very next verse, he would be praising God. Well, we can tell God what's on our hearts, and we don't have to make prayer a little fancy thing where God, thinking God will hear us. We can tell God how we feel because he knows how we feel anyway. And I just have learned so much from studying and getting the big picture about when we studied about the revelations, I always was kind of afraid of that revelations. I would start reading it, and I would get so confused, and I think, well, I just don't understand this. But when we studied it, I realized that it was all worked out about, it was a lot about the Old Testament and the present day, and when the New Jerusalem and God comes back to earth, it's going to be wonderful, and God wins in the end, and that's good enough for me.
That's a great nugget. God wins in the end, and that's good enough for me. That's a good one to write down. Thanks, Florence. And what an inspiration she's been to our class, just to be a woman of the Word. Last but certainly not least today is Greg Crater. I invite Greg to come down. I love this guy. He is like another dad to my kids, and they love climbing because they can climb higher with him than they can with me. And so Greg just completed Disciple 4 as well.
I'm not quite as good as my wife. She did it twice, so. I didn't exactly follow George's direction, but that's typical of me. I don't often follow God's direction. When George first asked our group to describe what disciple meant to us, I read this verse in my U version. It was Colossians 3:16. Let the message about Christ and all its richness fill your lives. Teach and counsel each other with all the wisdom he gives. Sing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs to God with thankful hearts. And then after I agreed to speak, which, as you can tell, I'm not well, God is working in you, giving you the desire and the power to do what pleases him. Philippians 2:13. You know, when you start Disciple 4, you think, hey, I'm going to understand the end times and fully understand when it happens. But I'll let you take that journey to find out. And though Revelation paints a majestic, beautiful image of heaven and what a great reward it would be to live with Jesus and God forever, I don't think I would have just been saved based on that. I'd probably wait until the end, dying at the very end, and repent. But I'd never make it without Christ with me. Christ is with me now. And in Disciple, you'll learn a lot about how God gifts you, strengthens you, gives you peace and calm in chaos. Having Jesus and others walk with you. Oops, second. Through your life. And so we can be blessed or a blessing to others. There were so many times the words read in the Bible meant something or helped me through the things I was experiencing or those in my group were experiencing. An example has been 2016 has been a tough time for our family. Worries over finding jobs, injuries, sickness, my brother's cancer, my sister's husband's stroke, two different surgeries for a brother and a sister, and eventually a brother's death. Through it all, God was with me. And I'm so thankful that God seemed to be keeping me moving forward. But he kept coming back to me and saying, you need to be thankful. And I kept wondering, how could that be? I mean, how can you ask that? And then later on, as we were continuing study, I remember we were talking about in Revelations how the 24 elders were sitting around God praising him. And my first inclination was, how boring. And then I thought a bit and realized how lucky they were to be so close to God. And then I remembered reading the four Gospels account about how Jesus died. And doing that in 1 week, that's a difficult read. And I remember how it made me feel. So I learned then that I realized I too often take for granted the sacrifice that he made. You know, he didn't just die because we all die. He endured great pain, suffering, all alone when he did no wrong. He did it because I sinned and he loved me. So I wouldn't have to endure a life without him forever. I'll eventually see that majestic, beautiful heaven. And he's building me a home there. I should be more thankful for all that Christ has done in my life and all the things he's yet to do in my life. I now try to make sure I thank God often during the day. But I had that put to us to again this week, and I struggled. I wrestled Tuesday and Wednesday with more bad news. But this time, I immediately took it to God. And he took control. But I still felt bad that I wasn't in that thankful praising mode. But then I started thinking, life is not always rosy. I also thought about how many times I give tough problems to people that work for me because I trust them to work it out. And that's when I realized that is a form of praise. So when I turn to God and all the things, and I'm trusting that he can help, that is a form of praising him. I know more about the richness that fills your life today. I also learned so much from those in the class. They were able to help me understand verses that I wouldn't have understood without the interactions and the discussions that we had. When you share your thoughts and hear what other verses mean to others, you get a better realization of what God's trying to teach me about him and how to live daily. I love the music we sing here and have downloaded many to my phone and play them for different reasons. There are like many scripture verses in song to help me remember his word. When my brother died, I listened to the song, "This Is My Story." And I was trying to get inspiration to tell his story. And then later, after Jonathan came, he had me download some songs that we were eventually going to learn, but I noticed an old song on one of the albums, and I decided to download it too. We even considered it playing at my brother's funeral. The song, "Blessed Assurance," has a lot in common with the story. With the song, "This Is My Story," and I now better understand that chorus, where it says, "This is my story. This is my song, praising my Savior all the day long." I thank God. He wants me to focus on him, counting on him and praising him. I need to rely on him and follow him in good and bad times. And as for that second verse, if you start and continue disciple 4, you'll truly read and participate and learn to work hard that says God will work on you and gives you a desire and a power to do what pleases him. I'll be going to a mission trip to South Dakota that's coming up, and I hope to be able to give to those kids what I got as a kid, a lot of love. And then later, I'm working in the Celebrate Recovery, and I'm trying to figure out how I can best serve with that. All I can say is, if you truly spend the time, God will work on you. He'll change you. as long as you let him.
Thanks, Craig. Thanks, buddy. Wow, so many great nuggets. Blessed assurance, Jesus is mine, praising my Savior all the day long. What a great reminder for us to have an attitude of gratitude and to be thankful for our God who does infinitely, immeasurably more than we can ask or imagine. So you've heard six stories, and here's the point. You got a story. If you know Jesus, you got a story. You got a before Jesus and an after Jesus story. Here's your challenge. Tell your story. It makes a difference. Let's pray together. God, we thank you for the witness of these folks who have shared with us what you have done in their lives. And we praise you and we give you thanks, oh God, for all of that. And I pray, oh God, that you would use all of our stories as we seek to tell your story so that the world might come to know you. So, Lord, we pray your blessings on those folks and us as well as we seek to be in mission with you in our world. And so lead us and guide us as we tell your story. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.